All right, episode 4 of the Song of Songs. I'd like to invite you to turn to Song of Songs 5, verse 2. We're going to read Song of Songs 5, verse 2, all the way up through 6, verse 3. And Song of Songs has been a series that 4 months ago I thought I would enjoy. 2 months ago, I thought, I'm not going to enjoy this all that much. And now I can honestly say that I feel like we've hit our groove a little bit. We've gotten through some touchy subject matter and done so without me finding a pink slip on my desk, so that's good. And last week we talked about kind of a big wedding, and now we get into married life a little bit. And so I invite you to hear God's word as we find it in Song of Songs, beginning at 5 verse 2. This is the woman or the beloved speaking. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've already washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I finally arose to open for my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. O daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you now. If you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. The friends answer, how is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you charge us so? She answers, my lover is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is purest gold, his hair is wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with chrysolite. His body is like polished ivory decorated with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Where has your lover gone, they asked, most beautiful of women. Which way did your lover turn, that we may look for him with you? She answers, my lover has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to browse in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my lover's, and my lover is mine. He browses among the lilies. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so as I mentioned, last week we came to something of a climax in the Song of Songs as we discussed the wedding day and the wedding night of the man and the woman, the lover and the beloved. This morning, as we read, another scene opens up before us. Something is obviously wrong, and we're not sure at first what it is. Now, we have no idea how long after the wedding night this occurs. It could be several weeks, it could be several months, we don't know. It may be just a bad dream, but regardless, there is some tension in the air here. Marital discord raises its ugly head, and it seems as though the couple is fighting initially. The man is knocking on the door, and the woman is playing hard to get. Now, before the end, they're going to be together again, but for now, she's distraught, and she's irritated. and they lived happily ever after. Isn't that the way that fairy tales are supposed to end? Well, that's not quite the case here. Problems have surfaced. Little foxes, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, little foxes that need to be caught and dealt with in order for there to be reconciliation and harmony within this home. And so last week, we enjoyed a wedding day with all of its magnificence and a wedding night in all of its modest glory. And now we turn the page, and here is Mr. and Mrs. Perfect for each other sometime later. The word realism comes to my mind. Wedded bliss has transitioned into the grind of marriage. You know how it is. Surviving those difficult days when one or the other in a marriage couple has this sense of unfairness. So the woman here wants passion, sweet talk, flowers, chocolates, and he has gone off to work and he's not there. The section begins with the husband after a long day knocking on the door. He's been gone and he's gotten home late, maybe for the third time that week. It's dark by the time he gets home and his wife has locked the door and gone to bed. She got tired of waiting for her husband to get home. Yeah, she was looking for love earlier, maybe candles, a bottle of wine, a nice dinner. But her lover did not show. And now, sometime later, he comes home and he has love on his mind, but now he's been locked out of the house. He's trying to knock on the door. Hey, let me in, let me in. He thinks some sweet talk might do the trick. I mean, this is poetry, isn't it? He has come up with some pretty beautiful words thus far. But he wasn't counting on this. She must be seriously miffed. Feelings have been hurt. He should have been home hours ago. He didn't even call. So listen to what she says. She says, hey, I've already taken off my robe. How can I put it back on? Perhaps it's winter time. It's cold. The door is a long way from the bedroom. You know what? I've already washed my feet. How can I defile them? So it's like there's this blinking neon sign above the door to the house, from the woman to the man, turbulence ahead. And nevertheless, he's still trying to get into the house. But she's angry and she wants to teach him a lesson. But after a few moments, she relents. She gets up, she goes to the door to let him in. Well, he's not there anymore. Because you know as well as I do that two can play at that game. Hey, I'll just take off for a while, then she'll be sorry. And so it goes. For the woman, anger suddenly gives way to fear. So she gets dressed and she goes out into the streets to look for him. As our passage implies, while the woman is wandering in the streets, she is set upon and she is assaulted. Part of her clothing is torn away from her. Things have gone from bad to worse. And isn't that just how it goes when we have strife in our marriages? I don't know if you're anything like me, but when there is tension, when there is strife in my marriage, it seems like nothing else in life goes right either. But as I said before, perhaps this is all just a bad dream. But brothers and sisters, the point is this: marriages experience strife. Little foxes that sneak in and threaten to destroy a harmonious and flourishing household. Marriages experience strife, yes, even the best of them. Problems begin and grow with things like selfishness and inconsideration and greed, those sinful tendencies that mark so much of our existence. I think that's exactly what's happening here. And I think that most of you who are married anyway probably know exactly what I'm talking about. There is what I would consider a lack of empathy, a lack of consideration, a lack of deference. There's a lack of a sacrificial attitude. You know, in his letter to the Philippians, Paul points to Jesus as the ultimate example to follow in this regard. He says in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He made himself nothing. He did not stand upon his rights. He did not stand upon his dignity. He did not always insist upon his entitlements. No, for the sake of our salvation, for the sake of his bride, the church, he denied himself up and down the line. And this is a principle that can, and I would argue, should be applied in the marriage relationship, a marriage relationship that reflects Christ's love for the church, God's love for his people. And what's wrong here in this little section of Song of Songs is that both the husband and the wife have failed to exercise this inspired wisdom toward each other. They have failed to apply the principle of self-denial for the sake of what is most important, which is their marriage. And married or single, I think we should pay close attention to this. It means that when you love someone, you do not always stand on your dignity. It means that when you love someone, you don't always stand on your rights. It means that when you love someone, you deny yourself for the sake of the one that you love, which is precisely what Jesus did for us. That is what the cross is all about, after all. But let's move on here to the next scene in the poem. We move from the initial problem to the woman recounting why she married this man in the first place. It's a bit over the top, I think, as romantic thoughts can be, but you know, he is more handsome than 10,000 men. She talks about his head and his pale skin and his red cheeks and his black hair. She mentions his eyes. The weight of his eyes can be seen. She mentions his lips, and the words that emerge from them are dripping with myrrh. She mentions his body, which is attractive to her. But, you know, I want to focus this morning on one phrase that really jumped out at me, and it's the phrase that I think is most important to us today. Whether we are just imagining the marriage that we're going to have someday, or whether we are already married and we are envisioning the marriage that we would truly like to have, a marriage that is reflective of Christ's love for his church. I want to focus on this one phrase that I feel is most important. I wonder if you noticed when she said this about him. She says at the very end of this impressive description, "He is my friend." Did you notice that? He is my friend. At the end of this description that she recounts in her head regarding her husband, she desires more than anything else to be with him because he is my friend. And marriage, I would argue, at its very core is about friendship. You recall Genesis chapter 2? You know, that passage where God is trotting out all the animals before Adam and he's having Adam name all those animals? It's really a passage that's all about companionship. And I'm sure you remember it. Here's this four-legged, hairy, friendly creature, and it's a dog. And here comes this soft, aloof-acting little creature, and that's a cat. And here comes a platypus and an armadillo and a walrus, etc. It is a wonderful passage to imagine. But you know, after all that, at the end of the naming, there was not one of the creatures that Adam names that was fit to be his soulmate, to be his true companion. And then there's this beautiful moment where God puts Adam to sleep and takes a rib out of him and creates a woman, the perfect companion for him, a friend, a soulmate. Now, however much that passage is about physical intimacy and sexuality, it is that much more about true companionship and deep friendship. And I'm convinced that the linchpin of a lasting marriage is friendship. Couples who have a mutual respect for and enjoyment of each other's company. So I invite you to think about your marriage for a moment. Those uncanny ways that you know exactly how your spouse is going to respond in any situation. The way you know what every little gesture that your spouse does means. Marriage, as God designed it, opens up this whole new world of closeness with another human being. You like being in their presence. You like their company. You like their personality. You like the odd things, the quirky things about them. You know their hopes and their dreams, and you encourage those. You appreciate those. And maybe one of the most important things, friends forgive each other's failures. And so you might not be the greatest romantic in the world. You maybe read Song of Songs and you're like, I don't get it. I just don't get it. Maybe you're not a romantic. Maybe you don't like poetry. I think there's probably ways to be romantic when you don't like poetry. Explore that for yourselves. But you can be a friend. You can be a friend. I'd like to be with you. I miss you when you're gone. I have the urge to just get on the phone with you and talk to you until all hours of the night, just to hear your voice. I like the things that you like. I like it when you put up with things that you don't like because I like them. You know, too many spouses treat their spouses one way and their friends another way. And you don't have to answer this out loud. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you treated your friends the way that you treated your spouse, would you have any friends? It's meant to be a provocative question. What tone of voice do you most often use with your spouse? The woman in the Song of Songs says about her lover, he is my friend. He is my friend. So what are some of the other things that she might mean when she refers to her husband as her friend? Let me just share a few thoughts. First, friends accept each other for what and for who they are. I mean, not that we don't desire our spouses to reach their potential and to be better and greater than they are currently. Yes, we see a future for them and we want good things for them. We want them to grow. We want them to succeed. You know, but at any given moment, friends accept each other for exactly who they are. Yeah. When it comes down to it, friends accept each other. Second, friends like to spend time together. Exclusive solitary time. You know, one way to gauge the strength of a friendship or a marriage is being able to spend time together in silence. To just be comfortable being in the presence of another person. Just being together is enough. Third, friends have a deep affection for one another. And affection, as I mean it here, is more than cuddling or kissing or cuddling or sex or any of those things. You know, affection in a marriage relationship is romance and all that goes with it. Smiles, good manners, deference, respect, pleasant demeanor. Affection makes requests rather than gives orders. In other words, to put it most simply, married friends are kind to each other. There's also a secret and exclusive and connected existence as married friends. Again, for those of you who are married, think about it. You can give a knowing little wink in any situation. Little gesture in the middle of a crowd, in the middle of another person's conversation even, and you know exactly what your spouse is thinking. You can share that little bit of private knowledge with each other because there is strong affection, there is a solid bond. Fourth, friends trust each other. They trust each other with their deepest secrets. They trust each other with their failures. They even trust each other with their sins. Friends are trusted confidants. Friends, in some sense, take sides with each other against the world and all that is in the world that would seek to destroy a good marriage. And so this is what the woman is saying about the man. This is what the beloved is saying about her lover. He is my friend. Can I ask you a question this morning to those of you who are married? Is that the kind of marriage that you have? Or perhaps is this an area that needs a little bit of work? Now, we have no chance of doing this work on our own. It has to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. It has to be through the Word of God, in accordance with the Word of God, and maybe particularly through the Song of Songs, like it or not. Have you forgotten what it is like to be a friend to your spouse? Well, the poem this morning ends in a bit of a strange way. It's as though she knows where he has been all along, and some of you guys are thinking, oh yeah, that's typical. But I think that there's a double meaning here. Because at the very end, the scene changes again, and they are together. She says, my beloved is mine, and I am his, and he is among the spices and lilies. Now again, I don't need to spell this out for you, but you guessed it. They kissed and made up. They have found each other again, and they are embracing. In older movies, this is where the camera would pan away from the couple and the picture would fade and the music would begin and the credits would roll. And so this is where we are. The couple is kissed and made up, ready to fight another day together for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray.